Study in 1 John. We're going to take a little detour from 1 John. It's not a detour in regard to content, it's a detour in regard to the text that we're going to be looking at. It's a text still written by the same man, the human author of John, is also the author of the Gospel of John. So in John, look over in chapter 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We've said before that a very important aspect of 1 John is to realize that the purpose of writing 1 John is to encourage believers to know how they are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, and with one another. It's not written so they can know if they're really saved or not. This is written so they will know they're in fellowship. And one of the major themes in that, knowing that they're in fellowship, is the theme of abiding. And so that's what we're going to take a look at this morning in John chapter 15. So let's start in verse 1. Follow along as I read for us, please. John 15, 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. So the word abide occurs many times here in 1 John. The idea of abiding is the Greek word meno. And the idea is to remain, to stay, to make your home with, to continue. It's the idea of close, intimate fellowship. Abide, abide, abide. Now, there are some who will take 1 John and also take John 15 and say that abiding is the same as believing. Abiding means to believe. Now, the reason that some come with that idea is because in John chapter 6, verse 56, there is the idea of abiding, being believing. Look over in John chapter 6 real quickly. John chapter 6, Jesus Christ is telling the people here that He is the bread of life that's come down from heaven. He's comparing this to the manna that their fathers ate in the wilderness. But those who ate that bread died. Now, Jesus Christ is saying that He is the bread who will come down from heaven, that those who eat of it will not die. And He's not saying that He is literally bread, but He's making the analogy. And so He starts in verse 51. John chapter 6, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now Jesus is speaking metaphorically, of course, about His body and His blood. They're eating and drinking the body and the blood of Christ. It's just the same type of metaphorical use of the idea of a door. Jesus says, I am the door. Well, it wasn't literally a door, was he? But he's making a point with that metaphor of who he is and what he does. Now, here he says, like the man that came out of heaven that God gave you and your fathers ate, but they died. But whoever eats the bread of life, me, whoever takes of me, the idea is to believe him, then he will never die. Of course, he's speaking spiritually, they will have eternal life. Verse 6, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And this is the idea of a positional concept of this abiding. So in chapter 6, who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to a large group of people. And these people, many of them, were unbelievers. There were some of his disciples there, not necessarily disciples who actually believed on him, but there were some that who had been following him. And after his discourse with them in John chapter 6, some of them leave. And they were not going to follow any longer. So he's speaking to a varied group of people, most of whom were not believers, who had not believed on him. The Jews particularly. And he's telling them they need to believe on him because he is the bread of life that's come down out of heaven. And it's not like the manna that the Father gave them in the wilderness that did what it was supposed to do. Now he has come to be their bread of life that if they believe on him, they will not die. And so it's a unbelieving group of people, mostly in John chapter 6, telling them about believing on Christ, in this case, abiding but mean believing, that they may have eternal life. But when you come to John chapter 15, John chapter 15 is a totally different group. Look in John chapter 15, and you'll notice what Jesus is speaking about. He's speaking about to only the 11 disciples. John chapter 15 is in the middle of what is commonly called the upper room discourse, John chapter 13, most of John chapter 13 through John chapter 17. And of those people here in this discourse, there's only 11, and they're all the disciples of Jesus Christ, those who he has said are clean. Look back in John chapter 13, and we'll see how this works out. There's only disciples, there are only believers there in the upper room to hear this discourse about the branches in the vine and abiding in him. Abiding not mean believing in John chapter 15, but it means discipleship in John chapter 15. It's about a fellowship position with the Lord. In John chapter 13, remember about Simon Peter and the Lord when the Lord is washing the feet of the disciples, and he comes to wash Peter's feet in John chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 6, and Peter says, "Lord, are you washing my feet? No. This is, no, can't have this." And Jesus says to him, "You don't know what I'm doing. You don't understand it now, but you will know after this," in verse 7. And so then Peter says, "Well, if that's the case, then you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And Simon Peter said to him then, "Okay, Lord, not just my feet, but every part of me, my whole body." But Jesus says to him, verse 10, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." Why did he say you are clean, but not all of you? Because at this time, the 12 disciples there, which includes Judas. Verse 11, "For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" We come later on in chapter 13 of John, and we find this happens. Judas Iscariot is going to betray the Lord, and the disciples are made aware of this by Jesus' statement. They're all asking, "Who is it? Who is it? Who is it?" And so Jesus answered in 13:26, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one to the table, the other 11, knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to him, "Buy these things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Verse 30, "Having received the piece of bread, Judas went then out immediately, and it was night." Verse 31, "Now when he had gone out," the audience changes. Among the 12, there is one who isn't a believer. It's Judas. Jesus knew that. That's why he said, "You are all clean, but not all of you." You're all clean. You have been regenerated. You have the washing of regeneration, but not all of you. And being clean, you don't have to be bathed again. You don't get saved over and over and over and over. But you do need the washing of the cleansing of your feet from the contact with the world and the sin of the world in order that you may continue in fellowship with me. But there was one there who was not bathed, who was not clean. That was Judas. And after Judas leaves, Jesus begins to explain to the 11 disciples something very important to them. In the context of chapters 13 through 17, the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing these 11 disciples for spiritual service to an unbelieving, hostile world following his imminent departure. He knew he'd be leaving soon. And so he takes these 11. Judas is not included. He's left. So the only people being given this instruction, chapters 13 through 17, are believers, the disciples of Jesus Christ. They're the apostles upon whom the church is going to be built. And so he begins to give them these instructions. He does it because he knows that he leaves, the disciples remain in the world, and he wants them to be encouraged in their faith, encouraged in their service, so they will not abandon their faith in him. They will not fail in their service for him. So in the context, then, of chapter 15, it's in the middle of all of this, in that context, Jesus is specifically addressing only 11 saved, believing disciples who will form the apostolic foundation of the church, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is not concerned, in John chapter 15, with probing and testing the validity of their salvation. He's already made it clear that they are clean. He is preparing them for service, for the work that's going to come. So he's not in any way threatening them with some type of, maybe you're saved, maybe you're not. And there's some who take John chapter 15 and say, well, if you don't bear fruit, it just shows you're not saved. Or they'll take some of the verses that we just read, and they'll say, see, he takes away, he removes, he casts out. It shows that you really weren't saved at all. If you were saved, you would be bearing fruit. Because you're not bearing fruit, then you're not saved. And so let's go through chapter 15. Jesus is addressing now only 11 disciples. They're all saved. Doesn't need to question their salvation. He's already made a clear statement. They're saved. They're clean. So what do we have? We have the true vine, which is Jesus. We have the vine dresser. And sometimes that's left out of people's discussions in John 15. The vine dresser or the vine tender is the Father. The branches are believers. How do we know they're believers? Because every branch in me. And if you went back to abiding, meaning believing, in John 6, it reinforces that these were believers. So these believers in John 15, and I told them, are being told something about abiding that is other than their initial believing. It is now their fellowship, their source of being able to be fruitful in their service for the Lord. So Jesus used the picture of viticulture that the disciples were very aware of. They understood grapes and the vines and that sort of thing and all things that occurred of that. And so we have these three people, these three main characters, and we have these three descriptions of these branches. These branches being believers. Every branch in me. There are branches in him that do not bear fruit. That's in verse 2. There are branches in him that bear fruit, still in verse 2, and there are branches in him that bear more fruit. Now, these branches that are in Christ that do not bear fruit, what does it say about these branches in verse 2? Every branch in me, there's no reason to not assume that that is reference to believers, because he's only speaking these 11 disciples, the believing, saved 11 disciples. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The idea of taken away, for some people, because it's translated that way in our English Bibles, is the idea of they lose their salvation. Or maybe it's just the idea that they show they were never saved to begin with. But the word he takes away, iro, means to lift up. To lift up. Look over in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. In verse 13, Luke 17, 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So here's this lifting up. In this case, they lifted up their voices. It's not take away is the best way to understand it. The best way to understand is, as it is translated here, lifted up. It's the same word, the word iro. This idea is the same in John chapter 15. Look over in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. over in verse 41. John chapter 11, verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, Iro, same word, lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Here is lifted up, he lifted up his eyes. Luke, they lifted up their voices. John, they lifted up, Jesus lifted up his eyes. It's the same word given in John 15. Look over in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Let's go to verse 24. And so when they heard that, they lifted up their voice. They raised their voice to God with one accord. Iro. They lifted up their voice, raised their voice with one accord. It's the same word used there. You have it used time and time and time again in the Scriptures to mean to raise, to lift up. And I believe the picture then in John chapter 15, as he's using the picture of the branches and the vines in viticulture, I believe he's showing that when there's one who does not bear fruit, he does what? He lifts it up. He tenderly lifts it up that it may be removed from the dirt of the ground that would prohibit or inhibit the growth and the bearing of fruit. This is the picture of the springtime in the growing of the vines. In the springtime, there would be just now the beginning of the growth on the vines in the branch. And so this idea may be that there are many times where there's not any growth. You plant a fruit tree, and you don't get growth, you don't get fruit right away, do you? You might have to wait a year, 2 years, 3 years to actually get fruit bearing out of that tree. Well, in that first year or 2 years, 3 years, you wouldn't cut it down and throw it away and say, well, I thought this was a fruit tree. I guess it's not. What will you do? You wait. You tenderly care for it that it may be able to bear fruit. This is what the Lord is using the picture here of the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he, the vine dresser, the Father, lifts it up. He supports it. He cleans it from the things that would contaminate it and keep it from being fruit-bearing. Now, there are branches that bear fruit. I believe these are the branches who maybe at one time were the branches that didn't bear fruit that had been lifted up, and now they begin to bear fruit. And what does he do with those branches? He prunes those branches. He cuts them surgically and carefully so that they may bear more fruit. So from not bearing fruit, the vine dresser tenderly cares for the branches that they may be able to bear fruit and bear more fruit. So you have this progression. They begin with bearing no fruit. What's the solution to the branches that don't bear fruit? You lift them up. You remove them from the dirt. Remove them out of the things that would prohibit them from being fruitful. And those that are bearing fruit, how do you solve that solution of them not being as fruitful as they should be? You prune it. You cut it away. You cut away the things that will be sapping the strength. And then you have what? Then you have the goal, which is to bear more fruit. They bear more fruit. And so in John chapter 15, this is exactly what the Lord is telling the disciples here, that John in 1 John is telling us how to be fruitful, how to have the fellowship, how to have this fullness of abiding experience in Christ that allows us to be able to be fruit-bearing. Now notice in all of this, it doesn't say that the branches produce fruit. The branches bear fruit. Now there's a difference. The fruit borne by the branches does not originate with the branches. What does he say in verse 3? You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. This is an interesting play on words. The word prune and the word clean in the Greek are the same words. He cleans, he prunes. You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you, in the sense that he tells Peter, you're already clean, Peter, you don't need a whole bath. And so this is the picture again of those that are clean need cleaning, pruning, not for their salvation, but for their effective discipleship, for their fruit bearing. So he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The branch produces nothing. It bears out of its union with the vine the fruit of the vine. What is the fruit that we bear? Well, there's all different ways of looking at this bearing fruit, but one of the best ways is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the changed life of a believer. It's the transformed life of a believer. That's fruit bearing. There's all kind of subcategories underneath that, but sometimes when we think of bearing fruit, we only think about leading people to Christ. That's bearing fruit. But everything in our life can be fruit bearing to the Lord, as we'll see this in just a little bit. So he continues on down, and he says to them, abide in me, and I in you, verse 4, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. What is Jesus doing with these disciples? He's preparing them for their service after his ascension. He goes back to be with to the Father in heaven. They need to know that even though Jesus is not going to be here with them physically, visibly, he will still be the source of life. He will be the source of fruit bearing for them. And so they need to abide in him. They need to remain. They need to stay. They need to make their home with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's beyond the idea of simply believing for eternal life. It's now continuing in him for fruit bearing, for discipleship, for fellowship. Look down in verse 11. Jesus goes on and tells them a number of other things, but verse 11 he says this, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Boy, what does that remind you of? Jesus says here in verse 11 why he's saying these things to his disciples. That your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. That my joy remain in you and that your joy may be full. That's 1 John chapter 1, isn't it? I'm writing these things to you that your joy may be full. What is joy? It's the product of fellowship. So the idea of 1 John and the idea of John 15 is the idea of fellowship. Now notice this about fruitful branches. What do the fruitful branches do? There's a number of different things we can go back through here in this text and look at carefully that sometimes have been a difficulty, and we'll do that perhaps at another time. But look at this in this idea of the purpose that Jesus spoke this to disciples for, that they would understand how they need to abide in him, because apart from him they can do nothing. So fruitful branches do what? Fruitful branches, fruitful believers do what? They abide in the vine. They first have to be attached to the vine, yes. But now attached to the vine, they have to abide and remain. Otherwise, the usefulness of their service goes away. They have no use, no power, no ability apart from the vine, apart from Jesus Christ. And so the first thing they have to do is abide in the vine. They cannot get distracted and go and their life energy is used in all kind of different ways, different places. They need to abide in the vine, not be removed from Jesus Christ, the vine. And they do what? The second thing, they yield to the vine dresser. They yield to the vine dresser. The vine dresser, verse 2, does this taking away and this pruning to produce more fruit. Now, how does the Father work in our lives as the vine dresser to produce more fruit in our life? That can be a lot of different ways, but I think there's three principal ones that are important for us to look at today. Look over in the book of Romans real quickly. Romans in chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. In verse 4. Romans chapter 2 verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. I think one of the ways that the Father works in our lives to produce fruit and more fruit, to prune, to cleanse and clean, is in His kindness. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Sometimes in my life, when I think of things and look at things carefully, and I see the kindness of God, and I'm thinking, oh, Father, that You could extend that kindness to me when I am in the situation I'm in, the circumstance or the attitude that I'm in. That You could extend that kindness to me. It leads you to repentance. It leads you to that change of mind, to a proper responding to God's instruction and direction and obedience. The kindness of God. Then there's the discipline of God in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, there's this discipline of God that occurs. This discipline of God is in different manners, in different ways, because God knows us so well. He knows what each of us as His children will respond to the most in the chastening of the Lord. Hebrews 12:7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seems best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. That's an experiential matter, partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Here's fruit. The peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God's discipline instructs us. It's child training. It's not abuse of a child. The children of God never receive abuse from the Heavenly Father. They receive the training, child training that we need to instruct us and to teach us. And then there's trials. James chapter 1, count all blessings, brother, you encounter various trials. Because it does what? It produces in us character traits that God wants. Endurance, patience, long-suffering. Here are three specific ways that God, the vine dresser, works in our lives. In His kindness, He draws us to Himself over and over again in His kindness. It is overwhelming. In His discipline, correction, child training. And in the trials of life that show us apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. And what is the idea of bearing fruit? It's a transformed life. Look over in back in John chapter 15. The transformed life. John chapter 15. What does Jesus say? Verse 7. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be My disciples. They were already His disciples. But there's different levels of intimacy, isn't there? There's different levels of discipleship in the experience of our life. He says, you do these things. You abide in Me. I abide in you. You will ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. That's because your desires will change greatly when you abide in Christ. And what will happen? By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be My disciples. It's a transformed life. The greatest fruit born in the life of a believer is a life of Jesus Christ that begins to show forth. The vine begins to show forth in the branches. The fruit born by the branches comes from the vine. And apart from the vine, there'll be no fruit. Unless you abide in Me, you can do nothing. Sometimes the things we think are fruit are just the result of busy activity. It looks good to people, but it's not so appealing to the Father because it doesn't glorify Him. By this, My Father will be glorified, that you bear much fruit. If you're bearing something you think is fruit, but it doesn't glorify the Father, it just glorifies you, that's not fruit. That's something else, but it's not fruit. And so you will be my disciples. So Jesus' purpose for using this metaphor, the vine dress, and the branches, is verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full, which brings us back now to 1 John, which we'll continue in next week. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Joy is a byproduct, or is the product of fellowship. Are we remaining in the vine? Are we responding to the vine dresser? Are we bearing fruit in that we are glorifying God? We can't do any of that apart from abiding in Christ. Let's pray together, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us such clear instruction as to why it's important for us as believers in Christ not to have a casual relationship with you, but to have the relationship of abiding, making our life in you, making our home with you, remaining, staying, continuing with you. Lord, it's easy after we come to faith in Christ sometimes to just get on with our lives and just begin to tune you out, and you're just casually a part of our life. Somewhere in there, there's Jesus. Father, we have made some severe mistakes. We have not continued. We have not been abiding in Christ. We're not bearing fruit. We're not glorifying you. We have not responded to the Father, the vine dresser. In your kindness, in your discipline, or in your trials, may we see your hand at work in our life. And may we be drawn to you, Lord, to abide, to make our home with you, to continue in intimate fellowship with you, that we may bear fruit that will glorify the Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.